John chapter 6. What does the word holy mean, and how is it used in the common vernacular? It's used quite a bit, actually. Batman says holy cow and holy bicycle rims, and you know, that was part of what they did to the Batman character, as I recall. And we have the term holy cow that comes actually from India. You know what that refers to? What does that refer to, holy cow? Ever heard it? You know what it means, Rosalind? No? Okay. Teresa? Holy cow in relationship to India? Holy cow is a particular kind of cow. And why do they call it holy, and how do they treat it? Because they think it's holy. Okay.
I know they just don't eat it, but they don't.
Okay.
No matter what, if they're starving to death, they don't eat the cow.
They will not kill a sacred cow, a holy cow, right? Part of their Hindu belief, reincarnation belief. In fact, if you nudge one with your car trying to get him out of the way, you get a ticket for the fine. Over in India, so they are treated rather much higher than a regular cow should be treated, it would seem like, right? Does that sound valid to you? Can you think of any other way we've used that the world, that just the word holy is used? Kim? Stuffy? Okay.
But you're holier than
thou. Holier than thou.
Kind of a stuffy righteousness.
Okay.
Without love.
Okay. How else is the word holy used? Okay.
I think it's blessed.
Blessed? Okay. What do they call the Pope? Do you know what one of the titles is for the Pope? Rosalind, do you know? His Holiness. They call him His Holiness. Your Holiness. The title of, you know, the kings are called Your Majesty, Your Grace. But the Pope is called Your Holiness, as a title. Okay?
I've heard recently that set apart holiness.
Okay. The word holy means set apart. Can you think of any other ways it's used before we go on to look into it?
Holy roller.
Holy roller? Okay.
There's someone who lives a high life.
Someone who lives a high life?
Or a holy roller?
No. That is somebody who rolls around in a church meeting. That's a very enthusiastic church meeting. That's what that term is referring to. You know that? Mm-hmm. People that were down praying or rolling on the floor are called holy rollers. From early Pentecostal times of this century. What does holy mean to you? How would you describe holy if you had to describe holy? Define holy. Describe holy. Teresa? Okay, without sin or pure. Holy, without sin. Pure. Guy says, set apart. Okay. So how would you describe? What words would you use? What picture would you use? What analogy would you use for holy? Pat?
Unstained.
Unstained. Okay. Nancy? Upright. The without sin spirit, the pure spirit, the unstained spirit, the set apart spirit, the upright spirit, the holy spirit. Will those be good synonyms? Anything else? Anything else? Okay.
Total obedience.
Total obedience. Julie?
Think of sacred or consecrated, like temple. And a picture in my mind usually comes to mind. You wanted to know about pictures, but I just picture a person on their face before God. Maybe John in Revelation, maybe God, you know, as dead before Christ. That's what comes to my mind when I get a holiness of the holiness of God.
Okay. What sometimes travels with those kinds of words in regards to holiness? If something is pure or unstained, what oftentimes, Guy?
Oh, I was just saying Virgin Mary.
Okay.
Catholicism back then.
Okay. White as snow. What travel? What's not only synonyms, but I know I'm asking a very good question. Let us go through some scriptures in the Bible and see that a lot of things that the Bible says are holy. Okay? Get your Bibles. Get ready. We're going to travel quite quickly and look at a number of things that the Bible says are holy. And after we look at a number of things that the Bible says are holy, let's build from that to what the idea of holy means. Okay? Let's start there. Exodus 3:5. Now, you don't need to turn to all these, but you can. You're welcome to. Exodus 3:5. First person that gets to there, read it. Rosalind, go ahead.
And he said, "Do not come near him. Holy."
What is holy in that scripture? The ground. Okay. The place you are standing is holy ground. Ground is holy there. Exodus 12:16. Exodus 12:16. Julie, read the first sentence of that verse.
And on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day.
Okay, what's holy there?
Assembly.
A holy assembly. Exodus 15:13. Ron, would you read that?
In that loving kindness thou hast led. 17.
Exodus 15:13.
In thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed, in thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation.
What's holy there?
Habitation.
His holy habitation. Exodus 16:23. Nancy, do you have that? Read that, please.
And he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath of observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord."
Okay, stop right there. What's holy there?
Sabbath.
A holy Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Seventh day. Okay. Exodus 19:6. Teresa, you have that?
Yes.
Please read that.
And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Okay, what is holy there? Holy nation. So far we have holy ground and holy assembly and holy habitation and holy Sabbath and holy nation. Exodus 26:33. Ron, would you read that?
and you shall hang up the veil under the clasp, and shall bring it in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies.
A place can be holy, and a holy can be holy. Holy of holies. Exodus 28:2. Guy, do you have that? Please.
And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty.
What's holy there? Holy garments. Clothing can be holy. Exodus 29:6. Kim, did you have that? Please read that. Exodus 29:6.
And you shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban.
Crown is holy. Exodus 30:25. I know this seems like elementary school. But Julie, would you read that? Exodus 30:25.
And you shall make of these a holy anointing oil and perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil.
Anointing oil is holy. Exodus 30:37. Nancy, please.
And the incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same proportion for yourself. It shall be holy to you for the Lord.
What is holy there?
Incense
is holy. Exodus 40:9-10. Teresa, would you read that? Exodus 40:9-10.
Then you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it, and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy.
What is holy in those two verses? Is it more than one thing? Okay. What is holy in those two verses? Tabernacle. What else?
Altar.
What else?
Furnishings.
Anything else? Utensils. Everything that's anointed with the oil is holy. Okay? Leviticus 6:25. Ron?
Speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering, and the place where a burnt offering is slain. The sin offering shall be slain before the Lord. It is most holy.
What is holy?
Burnt offering.
Read that. Read that again. What is the it referring to?
Speak to Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of sin, of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slain, the sin offering shall be slain before the Lord, the sin offering.
Okay. Sin offering is holy. Okay. Leviticus 7:1. Roslyn?
Now this is the law of the burnt offering. It is most holy.
What is holy there? What is holy in that verse? Guilt offering. Leviticus 10:12. Guy, would you read that?
Then Moses spoke to Aaron and to his surviving son, Eleazar and Ithamar, take the grain offering that is left over from the Lord's offering by fire and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy.
What is most holy there?
The grain offering.
Okay. That's the third offering that God says is most holy. Leviticus 11:44. Kim, do you have that? Could you read that, please? Excuse me. Leviticus 11:44.
Oh. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy. For I am holy, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth.
What is holy there?
Whoever I is.
Who's I?
Is it Moses?
Triton?
God.
Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Do you recall anything like that in the New Testament? Did Peter quote something like that? Leviticus 11:45, the next verse. Nancy, would you read that, please?
For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am
holy. Who is to be holy? Okay. How are we doing? Finding any holy things? Leviticus 22:2. Leviticus 22:2. Teresa, please.
Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gift of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my own name. I am the Lord.
What is holy there?
His name is holy, and his holy gift.
Okay. My name is holy, and the holy gift. Gifts can be holy. Right? Leviticus 27:14. Leviticus 27:14. Julie, please.
Now if a man consecrates his house as holy to the Lord, then the priest shall value it as either good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand.
What's holy there?
House.
House. Holy house. Is your house holy? You can have a holy house. Verse 21 of chapter 27. Verse 21 of chapter 27. But, Julie, would you read that too?
Verse 21?
Uh-huh.
And when it reverts in the Jubilee, the field shall be holy to the Lord, like a field set apart. It shall be for the priest and his property.
What is holy there?
Field.
Holy field. Verse 30, same chapter. Guy, would you read that?
Thus, thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord.
What is holy?
Tithe of the land, the seed of the land, and the fruit of the tree.
Okay. Numbers 5:17. Everybody going, oh, this is so early in the Bible and going so slow. Only 63 books of the Bible have to go. Numbers 5:17. Nancy, would you read that?
5:17. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthenware vessel, and he shall take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water.
What's holy there? Holy water. Amazing. Deuteronomy 7:6. Deuteronomy 7:6. Pat, would you read that, please?
For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his own, for his own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth.
What's holy there? People. Holy people. Second Kings 4:9. 2 Kings 4:9. Rosalind, would you read that, please?
And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually."
What is holy there? Man of God is holy. Anybody know who that's referring to? Elisha. Uh-huh. She perceived that this is a holy man of God. That's 1 Chronicles 16:10. Teresa? What's holy there? God's name is holy. 1 Chronicles 29:3. Julie?
And moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God. Over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple.
What's holy there?
Temple.
God's temple is holy. 2 Chronicles 20:21. 2 Chronicles 20:21. Ron, please.
And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting."
What's holy there? What is attire?
Clothing.
Your garments. Another word. 2 Chronicles 23:6. 23:6. Kim, please.
But let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priest and the ministering Levite. They may enter, for they are holy, and you have all the people keep the charge of the Lord.
What's holy there? Priests and Levites are holy. 2 Chronicles 30:27. Nancy?
Then the Levitical priest arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and the prayer came to his holy dwelling place to heaven.
What's holy there?
His
dwelling place, which is heaven. Psalms 47:8. Julie, please.
God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne.
What's holy there? God sits on his holy throne in his holy dwelling place. A holy God who has a holy name sits on his holy throne in his holy dwelling place. true, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So what does holy mean then? Look at all these things that God declares are holy. Let's go to Mark, book of Mark. Chapter 6, verse 20. Mark 6:20. Guy, would you read that, please?
For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, for he used to enjoy listening to him.
What's holy there?
John.
Okay.
Man, so John.
Uh-huh. John who?
The Baptist.
He was holy.
Holy.
Imagine that. John the Baptist was a holy and righteous man. Luke 1:70. Luke 1:70. Rosalind? What's holy there? It's prophet. God says we're holy. Have you ever contemplated that? I'm sure you've heard of that word with the word prophets, holy prophets. Have you ever contemplated that that referred to what? God calls them as holy prophets. Huh? Romans 1:2. Now these are not the only places these are various objects are called holy. These are just the verses that I'm using, but there are other verses in Scripture that refer to the same objects and call them holy. But we're not duplicating. Romans 1:2. Ron?
Which you found before through his prophets and the holy Scriptures.
What's holy there? Scriptures are holy. In the same sense that the apostles or the prophets are holy? Romans 12. Romans 12, 1. Romans 12, 1. Pat, would you read that?
I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
What's holy there?
Sacrifice of our bodies.
It's a holy sacrifice, and it's of our bodies, presented by ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:26. First Thessalonians 5:26. Rosalind, would you read that?
We all the brethren with the Holy Spirit.
What's holy there? Kids. Do you know that's at least mentioned at least four times in the epistle? Do you know why that might have been significant then? Have you ever seen Middle Eastern customs, even today? When two men meet, they kiss each other on the cheeks? That's not a new custom. It's a very ancient custom in the Middle East. And the scriptures are pointing out that that embrace and greeting, which was customary, is to be holy. Yeah? Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26. Teresa?
For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens.
What's holy there? High priest. And who is that referring to? It's referring to Jesus as our high priest, as a holy high priest. Amen. 2 Peter 3:11. Ron, please.
Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
What is holy there?
Conduct.
Conduct is to be holy. Okay. So, what can be holy? Everything. Would we kind of conclude that reasonably so, that everything can be holy? Everything on here is God declared to be holy. In the various places that we read and the circumstances in which he was talking about, God declared all these things are holy. The anointing oil is holy, and when it consecrates the tabernacle and the furnishings and the altar and the utensil, they are holy. And these three offerings that are made are holy, and God is holy, and we are holy, or the ones he was talking to is holy, and gifts are holy, and houses are holy, and fields are holy, and tithes are holy, and water is holy, and people are holy, and kisses are holy, and high priest is holy, and conduct is holy, and scriptures are holy, and John the Baptist was holy, and crown can be holy, and incense can be holy, and places can be holy, and nations can be holy, and days can be holy, and assemblies can be holy, and ground can be holy. What do we make of that? Anybody want to go to the Holy Land? Huh? Did you ever think that the Holy Land held special feelings or exuded a particular kind of atmosphere that no place else in the world did? Because it's called the Holy Land? Now, looking at all those things that God called holy, what is holy? What does it mean? What is holy? How do we define holy? God is holy. Water is holy. Are they holy in the same sense? Tabernacle is holy and God is holy. Are they holy in the same sense? A house is holy and God is holy. Ground is holy and God is holy. Same word. Right? Crown is holy. God is holy. Prophets were holy. We don't have holy conduct. Is the word used in the same sense in all these cases? Do you think it's used perhaps in different senses? Do you think that the sense of holy has different applications? What do you think? What are you thinking right now? What degree do you think you have a view of it? What puzzles do you have? What pitfalls? Where are you? Ron?
I don't see any of those things holy in and of themselves, but just with their relationships with people wearing garments and people touching and doing and observing and do with the relationship with the person.
Relationship with the person. Now you got to help me what that means. Huh?
With a person.
With a person.
The garments are only holy if a holy person is wearing them. They're not just pieces of cloth on the ground.
What if the piece of cloth is hanging up? Has to be in connection with the person is what you're thinking? I see. So the anointing oil is not holy?
Not the oil itself.
Crown is not holy itself?
And if it was just sitting on the ground without it being used for some purpose.
The ground holy?
It wasn't holy before Moses got there.
Moses got there, made it holy?
The relationship that God had with God and what was going on, I don't see how that would be holy and another place wouldn't be holy.
Okay, so Ron is using the word relationship here and trying to work that into his understanding, right? Trying to factor that in somehow as he's understanding it so far. Teresa?
It seems to me that, like Guy had originally said, it was set apart. That was when he first said that was his definition of holiness.
Uh-huh.
It seems that everything here has somehow been set apart and used for God's glory in some way.
Okay, so now we've got the word set apart and the word use as some working words, right, Guy?
I said that any one that is committed to God or consecrated their lives to God are holy, and anything that they utilize or use, you know, whether it's the ground they walk on, the oil that they anoint, that is given up for God, would be considered holy. But in and of themselves, any one of those things have no, you know, like whether it's cow down or anything, ground in and of themselves has no holiness, just by you know, by itself. With no other relationship like
Ron
attached to it.
Okay. Rosalyn?
I was thinking that God is a standard, is the standard of holiness. I'm holy. To be holy, I am holy. God is holy.
Okay. That's what your mind is thinking at this point in time? Okay. Julie, give that.
I was thinking that whatever God decides to set apart and take as holy, he can claim to be holy. And but I think each one of those things are in a different sense. But I haven't seen that yet. But I just see it as pretty much God can set apart anything to make it holy. And we're using it clean to not call unclean. That's just what I see.
Okay. And I think it's probably different in people than in objects. Different than in people than in objects, is what you're saying? Okay.
I guess how it's manifested, how it dwells within something.
How it dwells within something? Yeah. Now holiness is something that dwells within something?
Well,
is that what you're saying?
It could. I don't see how that's possible in objects. So in that sense, I don't understand that.
Okay. Kim?
The presence of God seems to be the difference between this regular object and what's not there. Like the tabernacle would be unholy when God's presence wasn't there, but it became holy when God's presence was there.
All right. I'll write the word presence and see if that factors in. And God and equals holy. That's Rosalind's idea. And Pat, do you have something to add?
No, I think it's been articulated by some of the people.
Okay. Those are some of the puzzles set apart, okay? I'm going to set this apart and not use this except for lessons on Wednesday night. Right? This is set apart and consecrated and dedicated for no other use but Wednesday night studies on this board. Have I made it holy? Or does the ink have to be a certain kind of ink to be holy? If an object Does anybody know what the word holy means? Okay. The word itself. Teresa? No.
Set apart.
Set apart. So, if a particular plot of ground was set apart for God to meet a man, then God sanctified it or made it holy or set it apart. The ground didn't change in one molecule. But it was set apart to be used for a particular designated thing and nothing else, and set apart, and that's the place where it was going to happen and not anywhere else. And that's why it was holy ground. It was set apart ground. But the ground didn't change in its nature or its character or its essence or anything. And that applies to all of these. That day is set apart for a particular use, for particular designs and purposes, and that day is not to be used for anything contrary to the design and purposes set apart for. Because by setting it apart for a particular purpose and not to be used just with any purpose somebody might have, God makes it holy or set apart with specific purposes to be accomplished, and that day is to be used for those purposes and for no other purpose. Thus it is holy because it's set apart for its particular purposes. But that day doesn't have any less than 24 hours. The clock runs the same. 60 minutes for every hour. Nothing changes in the day. It's just that its usage is set apart for a particular usage, designated usage, and no other usage is to be permitted for something that is set apart for a designated usage. Do you see that distinction? So an assembly, they were a holy assembly because they were set apart to do something specific. And at that appointed time, doing that appointed thing, they were set apart for the use intended. God's habitation is set apart for His habitation. Habitation of no other beings but His habitation. The day. Israel as a nation. A place is set apart. Garments are set apart. That is, they are consecrated or dedicated to a particular use, and no other use is to be made of those garments. And it doesn't matter who wears them for them to be holy. Does that follow what I'm saying? Okay? So it's not that when they're unholy until somebody picks them up and starts to use them and has a relation to that person. But those garments are dedicated to a particular use and restricted to that use. Then they are set apart for that use and they are holy. Okay? You see that in terms of garments? Anointing oil, a particular formula of oil God appointed to be used for one reason, and that is to anoint things in the ritual of consecration. That anointing oil was not to be used for cooking, for sunbathing, for dry skin. Okay? It might have been usable for that, but God said, do not use that mixture or that particular kind of oil except for dedication and consecration of making things set apart. Follow? See the sense of it? This follows throughout the scriptures, by the way, and is very much applicable to the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit coming is pictured as the oil, the anointing oil, the anointing. Follows through from the anointing of the tabernacle and the altar and the priests and the furnishings and things like that. All those were anointed with oil to consecrate them. And the Holy Spirit is pictured as oil. Incense, same thing. That incense is to be used for no other use except in the tabernacle. The altar, you weren't to use the altar for anything other than offering the sacrifices. Utensils, the furnishing, the tabernacle. You were not to do anything else with the tabernacle but what God appointed to be done there. It was holy. So these three offerings were holy. God is holy. Gifts are holy. Houses are holy. Fields are holy. Tithes are holy. How are these holy? Houses and land and fields and tithes and water. How were they holy? How was your house holy? Okay. He says we are to do that. Are we to do that? Are we to do that? Are we to dedicate our houses in total consecration to God? Are we to set them apart for no use except that which would be according to the will of God? Are we to make a dividing line and say, house, on this side is the will of God and this side is selfish use. Everything that we own is to go under this side. We're going to set it apart to only be used for this purpose and design and reason and no other use. Have we not made those things holy? Have we not set them apart for a particular use? We have made them holy. Julie?
Is this understood that only God is the one who sets things apart, making them holy? I mean, in the sense of employing the theme set apart. Would it be sacrilegious to say that
you've set something apart
in that
sense
that it's holy? You know what I'm asking?
Not really. Keep going.
I
kind of do, but...
like how you set aside your pen to be used.
Mm-hmm.
Can you use the word holy to describe the fact that you set it apart? Or is that just something that... is that only God's word? In other words, can just God use that? Only God is the one who set things apart, for a particular use.
Is that only God's word?
Or is it?
It's only Him. Is it only He permitted to use that word?
In general, we can use it like it is in the dictionary.
What do you think? What do you think? Do you understand the questions He's asking?
Mm-hmm.
If is something only holy if God sets it apart? If we set it apart, is it holy too? John?
I would think whoever is setting it apart, if they're in God's will, then you could use the word holy. And it would have the same meaning because you would be one with God, having the same will of God. But if you were just saying, I'm going to set this pen apart, then you could say it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, for this particular use, but not H-O-L-Y, in it.
Okay. Is that word holy, set apart, a divine word that does not apply if people set things apart for a specific and restricted use? That's what she's asking. Is that word holy, holy? Is that word holy set apart by God for nobody else to use that word holy? Or to set things apart and have them be holy? Pat?
It seems to me that in the sense like for God's children to consecrate their home. And then their home is holy. Not that it's written anywhere, God made my home holy, but we can consecrate our home to the Lord. And they are holy. But yet there's a level on that because I wouldn't come around and say, well, my frying pans are holy because they're in the home and I only use them for cooking, for the health of my body, so I can serve God. You know, there's whole thing going on, but I wouldn't say my frying pans are holy.
Why?
Because it seems...
Because they're made out of Teflon or something?
Kind of mocking, bring the word down so low from God.
From what?
From God, well, from me being holy to my frying pan being holy?
Set apart.
I know, but...
You know what you're tripping over? You know what you're tripping over? Set apart.
I know, but...
You know what you're tripping over? You know what you're tripping over? No, Nancy.
Well, I think because the object that's not a moral agent, it doesn't have will to be holy or anything like that. It's just there. Whereas a moral agent, the shoes.
Okay.
So it does seem like if
holy is used for this?
God set the ground apart. Right? How many of these things did God set apart? He did? He did the physical setting apart of the crown and the garments and the priests and their attire.
He proclaimed the priest.
Hmm? He commanded others to do that, didn't he? To set them apart. He didn't physically set apart this and set apart that physically. He commanded the priest to consecrate the temple with the oil. That resulted in it being set apart through the means or their instrumentality. Yeah, they gave the house. They consecrated their houses, therefore resulting in it being set apart, therefore resulting in it being holy. Didn't they? I think what stumbling is a sort of built-in thinking that something that is holy has a nature that makes it holy. There's something about its nature that makes it holy. It doesn't. That's the point.
But yet I can conceive of a house being holy and set apart, but not trying to.
Then why can't you? Why? What's the difference? They're both simply physical objects. And if you set them apart for the same use, they are both holy.
But like I said, when you get down to things such as a frying pan, it seems to almost mock the word. It seems to bring it down to such unessential. Yes, I see that.
And all these utensils in the temple, in the tabernacle, the spoons and the forks and the incense burners.
Modern word, I think. Frying pans, kind of.
Perhaps frying pan. Perhaps the daily profane use of it. And I'm thinking, you know, it's just so common. It can't be holy because it's a common object. They made all these bowls, all these utensils that Nebuchadnezzar stole and took to Babylon when he captured Jerusalem. But they had made hundreds of bowls, just like the kinds of bowls you could buy in the market to use in your home. The only difference was all those bowls, before they were ever used in the home for common usage, were taken and dedicated to be used only in the temple. And that's the only difference physically in the bowl, was that before they were used for common, non-devoted use, they were set aside to be used for only one purpose, and that is in worship. Therefore, they were holy. Do you see that?
Do we make a distinction between common and holy in our day?
Hmm?
Do we make a distinction between what is common and what is holy?
In what sense? I don't know.
The frying pan can be common.
Yeah, frying pan can. Everything can be common.
Right.
Everything can be holy. Yeah. Yes? No?
But Pat was saying, you don't. It wouldn't be called holy if you just use it for your dinner on a weekday night. But if you use it for another purpose, then it would be called holy.
No, that's part of the problem of this definition that's going on. That's part of the problem. I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying. That is our daily life and entire consecration of everything that we do to God holy or common? Therefore, everything that we do, work, writing a letter to somebody, preparing food and eating it, whether we eat or drink, doing all for the glory of God, are those holy exercises or are they just common? And holy exercises are when we gather together, right? Right, you see what I'm saying? In fact, Paul says that our food is sanctified through prayer. Our food is set apart through prayer. We set apart our food, say, God bless this food to the strength of our bodies. We may serve you. It becomes holy food, doesn't it? Doesn't it become set apart food for one devoted purpose? To the same end that for which we live and breathe? is this true? Is this holding? Julie? Well, I'm giving examples to demonstrate that this idea of set apart and holy can follow all the way through for somebody who is dedicated and holy. But just to follow, or just to be consistent in the use of the word set apart, it doesn't matter whether it's a temple in Jerusalem or a cooking pot at home. Set apart is set apart. Okay? If you will grasp that and see that, then you have material to work with to enlarge your understanding of holy when it gets into the heart. But if you don't see holiness as consisting entirely in being set apart for a designated use and for no other use, then when we start to apply it to the heart and to the intent of the heart, we don't have sufficient clarity to work with. Because personal inward holiness is but the devotion of our entire heart, mind, soul, and strength to one designated use, and no other use is permitted, thus becoming holy. Is that too large to swallow? I mean, what I just said suggests that a person can make themselves holy. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Revelation 22:11. Let the one who is set apart keep himself set apart. Let the one who is consecrated keep himself consecrated. Let the one who is dedicated keep himself dedicated. Just different words for the same concept. Let the one who has set apart his life for only one use keep himself set apart for only one use. Let him who has presented his body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, keep his body as a holy living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. That's all it's saying. Part of the difficulty that's weaving its way through is the idea that if you make yourself holy, therefore you're saved. True? We've talked about that, huh, Ron? Right? And that is not true. Nobody is saved because they make themselves holy. Because if you make yourself holy, if you set yourself apart entirely to the consecration of God, you still must receive the forgiveness of sins past and must depend upon the mercy of God and the blood of Christ. Julie? Okay. When I have just said that a person, and I read Revelations, keep yourself holy, when I say by setting yourself apart in the intent of your heart from all other intents and all other usages except to be a living sacrifice unto God, that is being holy. That is being set apart. No change in my nature. It's the change for which my entire being is devoted to. Okay? When I do that, that is a return to entire obedience to God. I have made myself holy. But I haven't saved myself because I still have a history of sins that do condemn me forever. And if I were to remain devoted to God forever, I still have had sinned. And those don't make up for it. Those don't erase. Those don't cancel out. So if a person were to entirely consecrate themselves to God, make themselves holy, set apart, it won't save them because it doesn't atone for their sin. Do you see that? It does not atone for sin. Julie?
What is the
those go hand in hand? You really don't say a person is holy and would a person be set apart if he had not been truth?
Would a person be set apart? By who?
Well, I just don't know if you were saying that a person can be holy and not be saved.
I am saying that holiness, a person can be holy, and that will not save him.
Well, the holiness won't save him, but he will be saved.
How? What's the connection?
Well, I don't see how a person could be holy if I'm created by God without seeing the law of God.
Now, you're asking the difference between how and if, or can. Can a person devote themselves entirely to God? That is true. How he does, how he comes to do that, how he comes to be willing to do that, is an entirely different question. Those are two different questions. Can a man set himself apart entirely in the devotion to God? Yes. How a sinner who has never done that and has refused to do that, how he becomes willing to do that, is another entirely different question. See? But he can. Because the sinner won't doesn't mean he can't. Because the sinner can doesn't mean he will. Okay? Okay? Because the sinner can doesn't mean he will. Because the sinner... How did I say that? I said it pretty good that first time. That was marvelous. That was marvelous what I first did. Yeah. Because the sinner can doesn't mean he will. Okay? Yeah. May have to. And how he comes to be willing doesn't depend, isn't a matter of can he. How he comes to be willing to devote himself. But is he devoting himself that brings about that is the holiness. But that doesn't save him. But he can't be saved without doing that, but that doesn't save him. That is a condition, but not the cause of salvation. It is the sinner's willingness to set himself apart entirely in devotion to God that meets a condition for God to be merciful, but doesn't cause God to be merciful. He removes an obstacle in the way of God's mercy coming to the sinner. It doesn't cause God to be merciful. He's already merciful. He's just waiting for you to drop your weapons and the obstacles so his mercy can have full execution or fulfillment. So, can and will are two separate issues. We have to keep them apart in our understanding and never confuse them and say, well, because the sinner is unwilling, therefore he can't. He can. That's his crime. He can, but he won't. That's his crime. And how God can induce him to be willing is through the gospel, is the truth. To be willing to do what he can do all along, but he won't do. So all of these things are set apart, devoted to an end that God commands, thus they are holy. Their nature doesn't change one bit. The holiness does not lie in the nature that they take on or had, but lies in the fact that they are set apart and restricted to one particular use and will be permitted to be used for no other reason but the one devoted, dedicated use. Okay? When you set yourself apart and devoted yourself to your spouse, you, in a demonstration, illustration of what I'm talking about, made yourself holy for your spouse. Not W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. Set apart. Okay? Just set apart. Our difficulty is trying to translate objects that are set apart. We can sort of get used to that, even if it's frying pans or things. But when we start thinking about people being holy, our minds are drawn to think of their natures being a certain way, having certain vibrations emanating from them, or, you know, that's what raises up the aura above the head, you know, the light shining out, the saints have pictured in medieval paintings and things like that. What is holy in a being, a moral agent, is not that they are physically set apart, but that they set apart themselves. They choose to be consecrated. I can choose to consecrate this Bible to be our pulpit Bible. Never use it for anything else. And it can't resist. It's set apart for that. But moral beings who can resist, their holiness or being set apart consists in them setting themselves apart. Them hearing God's command to be set apart for only one intent, and that is to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the willingness to set oneself apart for this commanded end is what is holiness in a moral agent. That he was physically set apart into the desert? No. That he himself consecrated his entire being to one dedicated use that God called him to. Thus, his being, his heart, his mind, his soul, and strength were dedicated to one end voluntarily by himself. Thus, he was set apart and therefore holy. Julie?
In what sense is God apart in that
sense? Oh, that's a good question. Now that we have some working tools, okay? Holy means set apart. Not a change of nature. Set apart. In a moral being, it is setting apart oneself to an end that is required. Now, what would it be in God? In what way? Same, identical to that moral agent picture I just drew? He is devoted and set apart in his intent to only one designated use, and he permits himself no other use and no other pursuits but that one. Set apart from. Is that the construction that we would look at? Were things set apart from or things set apart to? If you look at the language of the scripture, in fact, in my studies I was noticing that I can't think of the terminology. You'll find that it is a setting apart to something, not a setting apart from something. Well, it might result in the consequence of being apart, set apart from, you know, you set it apart from use in the home as a consequence of setting it apart to something. But in the case of God, I think your point, your question is legitimate in that he's not setting apart himself from something that is here, he's running from it, but he's devoting himself to an end that his reason knows is the most valuable end to choose, the most noble end to choose, the greatest good to choose. Consequently, he is limiting himself and setting apart himself from any other pursuit of less good, less value, as a consequence. But the mind, the moral agent is not contemplating, I'm going to set myself apart from gambling. That leaves a whole world of other selfish indulgences, right? But when you set yourself apart to love God with all your heart, there's nothing left over for you to participate in that would be contrary to that. That's wonderful. You dedicate yourself to something, and that takes care of everything else. You dedicate yourself from something, that leaves everything else open. See that? Rosa, you see that? Okay. Good? Okay. Amen. To set apart yourself and devote yourself by setting your apart yourself to love God with all your heart and apart from loving yourself supremely, that, in doing that, making that change, is repentance. That's what repentance is. It is having, being in a state of devotion to yourself and self-interest entirely, and being brought to change your mind and choose to love God with all your heart, set yourself apart only to devoted to that end. That exercise is what the Bible calls repentance. Now, once again, we haven't really touched on how God brings that about. God has to overcome great obstinacy and stubbornness in the sinner to bring him to the willingness to do that. What we are addressing is the sinner's ability to do that and what the Bible calls it when he does that. But we're not suggesting that the sinner just wakes up one day and without any resistance to anything, he just decides, well, I'm going to make myself holy today because I like the idea of being thinking I'm holy. No, the sinner is greatly opposed to God and righteousness and holiness. He's greatly opposed to being devoted to God. But I do know and recognize the difficulty some minds have when we talk about the ability to devote ourselves and be holy and the mind's resistance to the kind of thinking that we're saving ourselves. Not at all, not in the least. It is our ability to be holy, our ability to be entirely devoted to Him, and our refusal to do so that constitutes our sin. If we didn't have the ability to be holy and totally devoted to God, if we didn't have that ability, once again, if we didn't have the ability, we wouldn't be guilty of not doing it. This is just coming at it from a different perspective to give you a different sidelight on the question of ability and inability. But see, even on our conversations tonight, the influence of inability suggests that, okay, we can set apart utensils, but what about people? If they're set apart, are they really holy? Well, yes, that's what holiness is. And who is to set them apart? Is God supposed to come down and set them apart, do some sovereign work that sets their heart apart to love Him? No, that's what the sinner is required to do, is repent. So even as much as I have taught and we have studied and all, we still sometimes pick up the influence and the idea that we can't really do that. It has to be God's sovereign power actually making a person devote themselves entirely. Questions? Guys, you have a question?
I'm still a little confused. You know, like with someone who's set apart and they've committed their hearts to God, and the foods that they eat, is that going? Because I remember we had talked before about foods, and he said, you know, just does it bring glory to God? Facetiously said, well, if I eat a kiwi, I don't know if that, you know, would bring glory to God. You know, looking at just individual things that I would eat, but is food, or is it just items other than what is, like if someone is committed with the foods that they eat, if they do everything to the glory of God, would that be considered holy?
Yeah.
Everything?
Everything. Every exercise that person does is a holy exercise. Now, I know that sounds very profane. It sounds very sacrilegious. But that is why your work in and of itself is not necessarily something to draw you away from Christ. But as you do everything unto Him, your regular day's work in order to meet your payroll or your expenses can be an exercise of devotion to God. And He is, if you love Him. Your training of your children, going to school, if your heart is devoted to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, every exercise that flows from that is a holy exercise. Once again, holiness is not something you feel, it's not something you touch, it's not something that, you know, exudes a scent or anything. It's that which flows out of a heart set apart for the end that God sets in the law that commands us the end to have. You like that, Nancy?
Glad the Holy Spirit cleared up in my mind.
Okay. It's set apart. It doesn't have anything in it. You know, it's not the material that's made out of it. It's the use that it's designated for. And if there's anything in your house that's not dedicated to that end that you live for, go home and get rid of it. If it can't be used for that end, then you're not going to use it anyway, right? Now, if you're holy, now if you set yourself apart, that's right. Okay?
Well, this whole idea is just a different thought to me, because I know my own mindset of when I get ready to go about my day and know that it's dedicated to the Lord, and all that I do, I'm going to do unto Him and do it with joy. And I know that that's my intent, but I never stop and think about doing my holy vacuuming and my holiness. Because these are holy exercises that I'm doing through the day. It's just, theoretically, I can see the point. Theoretically, I can connect it all and see it as a picture. It's just bringing it down to saying, am I really doing, is this what holy exercises are?
Well, there are no holy exercises in and of themselves. There are exercises that are holy because of the person doing them. In the Old Testament, many physical objects were set apart for the intended use only to give us an idea of what holy means. But in and of themselves, they were not holy in that they didn't have any quality to them. It was just that they were set apart only for a particular use. Then when we get into the New Testament, and as Revelation progresses along, we begin to understand that God intends for us to be set apart. But that isn't just our bodies, but it is our hearts as well. Then we begin to get a picture of what holy means. See, by that means. So that, as time goes on and develops, we understand vacuum cleaners aren't holy, but holy people who use vacuum cleaners are doing a holy exercise. Okay?
I was going to say, when Pat mentioned that, it's like when we had talked before about bringing glory to God, it tripped me up because it said everything, like bringing glory to God, everything you do. And I started talking about the foods and even like how many times I chew and how I hold my mouth. And, you can get into bizarre things. And you say you answered it by just saying it's the intent of the heart, it's the commitment that you make, and that if that commitment is true before God, than everything you do. You don't have to analyze each, because I said, how can I think? And I was having a chew, is this bringing glory to God? It would be ridiculous, absurd to think of it that way. But it's just the intent of the heart.
The fact that we are devoted to love God, we gather together to do it together, we put our funds together, our devotion together, our commitments together to get this place, to keep it going, and we need a bigger place. And to get a bigger place would be a holy exercise because it's all for the same reason. That's what makes giving financially a holy exercise. If it's consistent with a heart that is devoted entirely to God. Now, without that devotion of the heart, nothing you do is a holy exercise. That's the flip side. Without the heart being entirely devoted to God, set apart for the end that we're commanded to have, if that's not there, nothing is a holy exercise. For the same reason that when that devotion is there, everything is. Because it flows from the intent. Teresa?
I know that for a long time, the ideas that I had in my mind were quite stumbling blocks. I don't know if it was because of my Catholic upbringing, but I had thought, in seeing so many pictures of saints and different things, it was a big obstacle, because I thought you had to look a certain way, say certain things. I just had these ideas, and when I finally realized, even after conversion, that it was nothing like I thought, that it was not a feeling, that I had the faith of Abraham, and I was righteous, I was so shocked, because I saw that it had nothing to do with the feeling at all, that it was the heart, and it was it was the set apart, and it was actually so much more practical than anything I had thought. And I see that God is practical, not up in the clouds as much as I have become. And He's always in reality, in practical ways, just in nothing like I had thought. So this is just a confirmation to me. I have probably felt on many occasions as holy as a frying pan. It's not a feeling. So,
I can relate to that. It's set apart, I'm set apart. I don't see a big difference between me and the frying pan myself. I don't know why I don't. Maybe that's a serious problem. I'm set apart. I think that's all.
We haven't touched at all on how one who is unholy is willing to be holy. We haven't touched on that at all. Don't get confused. Don't think we have, because we haven't. We haven't talked at all about what repentance and how that comes about and the truth that the person has to see and understand and all that. We haven't talked about that. We haven't talked about conversion tonight. We've tried to grasp an understanding of how the Bible has given us a developing picture of what it means to be holy or set apart, and applying it in our understanding to ourselves. And instead of being physical things that have no will and therefore are set apart by something else, we set ourselves apart. And the law commands us to be set apart to a particular end all the time. And since we have not, God calls that sin. We transgress that law of what we're to live for. Those of you that are set apart know that you only were willing to set yourself apart when you saw God's legitimate, believable offer of mercy. That God is a God of mercy, willing to be merciful to those that will repent entirely. That's how the willingness comes about, not the ability, but the willingness. I'm going to stop here. I have a lot more, but stop right here.